There's a call that God gives to all believers. If you know Christ this morning and are here, then your God wants you, in every situation, to lower yourself, to set aside your own interests, and serve others. Maybe things are stressful in your home. Maybe you're having a difficult time in your relationship with your spouse or your parents or children. Maybe even at home, you're not being treated the way that you ought to be treated. In that home, God wants you to humble yourself and set aside your own interests and serve your family. Maybe things are difficult at work. Some of you work with people who are impossible to work with. Don't nod your head, Jake. And if that's the case for you, then God wants you to lower yourself and set aside your own interests and serve that impossible employee or boss or coworker. This is different advice than the world's experts will give you. The world's relationship experts will tell you this. They'll say you have to stand up for yourself. If you don't stand up for yourself, no one else will do it. They'll say you deserve respect, you deserve to be treated well, and you ought to be a bit selfish. But our God responds, no, I have a different way for you. You see it there in verse 3? Our God tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Our world says, prioritize yourself. You should always be the priority. You should come first. You should not suffer at the expense of anyone else. Stand up for yourself daily. Our God responds, second half of verse 3, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Our God wants us to throw away much of the advice of the world's relationship experts and live a different way. God wants us to lower ourselves, set aside our own interests, and serve whoever we're with. Now, God did not just tell us to live this way, but He showed us how to live this way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is the application of the passage for us. Look at verse 5. We're told, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of lowering ourselves to serve others was Jesus' attitude. You say, well, how can I do this? This is not only countercultural, but it's super hard to serve all the people around me. Well, here's where it starts. To live a humble life of service, it starts with thinking about Jesus' example. And we'll see today, we'll start by thinking about Jesus' example of self-humbling. Really, verses 6 through 11, this example of Jesus, it's meant, the reason Paul writes this is he wants us to look at Jesus and then do the same thing. It's a model for us, an example of how we're to live. And Jesus, we'll see, humbled himself and then humbled himself again. First, we'll see letter A on your sheets. As God, Jesus emptied himself to serve others. Look there at verse 6. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. God wants us to lower ourselves. So if you are in some way are in a high position, you're not to let that high position keep you from serving those around you that maybe are lower. Sometimes God may even call us as his children to give up a high position in order to serve those who are low around us. Maybe as you are here today, do you have privileges? Do you have power? Do you have influence? Do you have authority in some way? That's great. There's nothing wrong with having authority, high position, influence. Look at verse 6 at how high of a position that Jesus had. Jesus' high position, as it says in your notes there, Jesus' high position is that he was fully God. He's fully God. Look at verse 6. Jesus, although he existed in the form of God. Now, what's that mean? To me, it's a little bit confusing because when I think of the word form, I think of outward shape, right? And what's the outward shape of God? But this word form in the original, it isn't talking about that. It's talking about the true essence of something, the essential nature of a thing. So maybe to understand this, you could take nature and plug that in where it says form, and you get a good idea. Jesus always had the very nature of God. Who was Jesus throughout all of past history? Well, he existed forever in his essential nature as fully God. His high position, he was fully God, and he was equal with the Father. Jesus was, for all eternity, equal with the Father. That also comes from verse 6. Do you see it? Although he existed in the form of God or in the essence and nature of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see the Trinity here. Jesus is God, so his nature is God. But also, Jesus is not the Father. He's equal with the Father. There is one God, the Bible teaches us, who exists in three equal persons. And so God, the Son, was, throughout all eternity past, fully equal with the Father. God the Father is not above God the Son in any way that relates to their nature. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equally glorious, they're equally powerful, equally perfect, equally worthy. And this is the position that Jesus was in from all eternity. That's his position before he became a man. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. Jesus, sometimes when he was on earth, he would give hints of this to his disciples. One of the times in the high priestly prayer, Jesus thinks back to before the world was and his relationship with God the Father. Look, Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So this is Jesus. You can't be higher than part of the Trinity. And yet, look at Jesus' attitude that he had while he was in this exalted position, fully God, equal with the Father. What's his attitude? Verse 6. Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus didn't see his position as something that he ought to forcibly hang on to for his own advantage. Rather, Jesus viewed his position as God as a platform to use for the good of mankind. Let me quote Dennis Johnson here, and I think I have blanks on your sheet that go with this. Jesus viewed his high position, this was his attitude while exalted, he viewed his high position not as a pretext for grasping, but as a platform for giving. Jesus is God, and yet he doesn't view his being God as a pretext for grasping, but as a platform for giving. That's the humility of Christ. He's God, and yet as God of the universe, he decides, I want to use my infinite power, my glorious position for the benefit of sinful man. Dennis Johnson continues. He wrote, as early as Eden, Satan has spun the lie that the creative's motives are suspect and selfish. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were told that to be godlike, you have to grasp what looks good to you. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, in your home, in your workplace, in the church, when you're tempted to throw your weight around, to pull rank in order to get your way, pause and ponder the wonder, the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It's humility. Christ reveals his glory not in self-seeking grasping, but in self-sacrificial giving. And so we've seen in the verses Jesus' high position, and we've seen his attitude while he was exalted. So what did Jesus do in this position as God? And yet he has a heart, a desire to give. What does Jesus do from that attitude? Thirdly, we see Jesus' action of self-emptying. He lowered himself. We see his action of self-emptying. He lowered himself. Look at verse 6. He existed in the form of God, Jesus did. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What's that mean, that Jesus emptied himself? Does this mean that while Jesus was on earth, he was not God anymore? Did Jesus excuse himself from the Trinity for 30 years? Absolutely not. Jesus made it very clear that when he was on earth, he continued to be God. One time he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus, in becoming human, he did not empty himself of divinity. So what does it mean then when he says he emptied himself? He didn't stop being God. Does it mean that when Jesus was on earth, does it mean that he entirely gave up the ability to use his divine powers? Well, it doesn't even really mean that. Because if you think of Jesus' life, he did use his divine powers on earth at times. Right? He saw Nathanael under the tree even when he wasn't with Nathanael. He commanded the weather. He forgave sins. The Bible says he manifested his glory through his signs, which led to his disciples believing in him. And so Jesus didn't even empty himself of the ability to use his divine powers when he was on earth. So what does it mean then that he emptied himself? Well, he emptied himself means that he poured himself out for us. It means that he lowered himself. On your sheets there, his action of self-emptying, he lowered himself, not by subtracting anything from his divine nature, but by adding a true human nature. How did he lower himself? Not by subtracting from his divine nature, but by adding a true human nature. Jesus lowered himself by adding something weak, something limited, to his infinitely powerful divine nature. And I think that's how Paul is trying to explain himself in verse 7. First he says he emptied himself, and we're all like, emptied himself of what? Well, he explains right after that. He emptied himself taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It's interesting, he took the form of a bondservant. Remember I said that word form, he existed in the form of God. This is the same word. So he had always the essential nature. He was God. And then he took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of humanity. So Jesus added to his divine nature a human nature. He is human. Became human when he was conceived in Mary. And so he really is fully human, just as he always had been fully God. Now our Lord that we worship, this Jesus, he's one person, but he has two natures. He has a divine nature that's eternal. He has a human nature that he took on. Once he became human, though, Jesus took on weakness. Right? Now that he's human, Jesus can be tempted. Now that he was human, he could be tired. Now having become human, Jesus could be weak. Once he added a human nature, Jesus could experience pain and sickness and frustration and all these things that we go through in a cursed world. Jesus experienced those things too. Once Jesus added his human nature, Jesus could die. Hebrews 4:15 talks about Jesus as becoming human in this way. He's like us now. He's human, like we're human. Verse 15 of Hebrews 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is now truly and fully one of us, just as he's always been truly, fully one of the members of the Godhead. And I think that qualifies as emptying himself. He poured himself out. He self-humbled himself by taking on a human nature. And we think of Jesus' example of self-humbling. So he humbled himself by going from being God to being human and coming to earth and living with us. But then once Jesus came to earth, once he became human, how did he act then? Really, Jesus could have come to earth and been like, "Now, I'm one of you now, but I'm above you because I created you. I gave you everything you have." Right? I mean, that would have been super humbling for him to just to take on humanity and then live in a palace and enjoy the best of this, what this world has to offer. Because he could. He is God while he's human. He's the God-man. But is that the way that Jesus lived? Jesus humbled himself. Even once he became a human, he put himself low. Right? So Jesus was born. If you compare Jesus' life to our lives as Americans, he has so much less. His human life. We live in America. We have freedom. It's a joy. Jesus was born into poverty. He was born into a nation that was ruled with an iron fist by another nation, by the Romans. And Jesus came into that situation and he experienced the pain and frustration of life. His father, his earthly father, passed away when he was young, and Jesus had to work with his hands and make a living so that he could provide for his mom and his younger siblings. Jesus lowered himself for us, but even that wasn't low enough for him. You see, mankind's problem was that we're all held captive by our sins. We cannot stop sinning. And worse than that, we couldn't atone for our sins. And so, before Jesus came, we were all falling desperately and helplessly towards the eternal wrath of God. Right? There was nothing we could do to stop our free fall into hell. And that is where we were all headed. And Jesus became a human, and then he lowered himself even more so that he could address that problem. Jesus provided salvation in the only way that a just and holy God would accept us being saved. So Jesus had to become a human in order to take the death penalty for another human. Jesus had to be a perfect human so that he didn't have to pay the penalty for himself. And then Jesus had to willingly volunteer to take your sins upon himself and pay for them. All that he did. So to save us, Jesus knowingly, willingly walked to the cross where he suffered and died in the cruelest way known to man, hanging and bleeding on the Roman cross. When we're passing out the elements, the juice was spilled, and it was kind of all over. And it just kind of made me think, well, Jesus' blood, right? And it would have been all over. And he did that on purpose for us. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father saw our sin on his Son, and so he turned his face away, and Jesus had to endure the wrath and the displeasure of his God. He was being judged for us. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Hold your finger here in Philippians. We're coming back, but go to Isaiah 53. If you want to see a man who set aside his own interests and lowered himself and served others, look at Jesus. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read part of this. It describes our Savior and his self-humbling. Isaiah 53, look at verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Skip ahead to verse 10. How did the Lord humble himself? Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus had to do all of this so that the Father could look at you and he could look at Christ and he could say, that's enough. This is enough. What Christ has done, that's enough to pay for all of their sins. This is satisfactory. But anything less wouldn't have done it. And so Jesus humbled himself to that point. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. So we saw that as God, Jesus humbled himself to become man. Secondly, we see as man, Jesus humbled himself all the way to death on a cross. Now, don't get the idea that in the Trinity, only Jesus loves and only Jesus sacrifices. Here in this passage in verse 8, you also see that the Father is intentionally giving for us. In a way, the Father lowered himself. Look at verse 8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who was the Son obeying when he went to the cross? Well, he was obeying the Father who sent him to die. And so the Father was willing to lower himself and send his only Son that you might be free. And the Spirit empowered the Son to do so because he loves you. And so if you ever, we get into life and it's hard because the people that we're around that we're supposed to love and lower ourselves under and serve, they're not nice to us. And so you're like, this is so hard. Why would I do this? Why would I humble myself and serve this person? And the answer is not because they deserve it. The answer of the Bible, why should you lower yourself and set aside your own interests and serve others? It's because God Almighty has already done it for you. And now Him having served you, He sends you out to lower yourself and serve others. How can we do this? How can we lower ourselves and serve others? First, we need to think about Jesus' example of self-humbling. Secondly, we need to think about how the Father responded to Jesus' self-humbling. Think about how the Father responded to Jesus' self-humbling. Listen, we're going to see the Father was proud of His Son. The Father delighted to see Jesus obey Him in this and go all the way to the cross that we might be saved. And so the Father has taken the Son who humbled Himself to the lowest place. He's taken the Son who humbled Himself to the lowest position, and He has now lifted up His Son to the highest position. And now the Father has taken the Son and He has said to all creation and every living thing, this is My Son, worship Him. The Father's exaltation of the Son takes place in two phases. We'll see two phases. There's one thing the Father has already done in exalting His Son, and there's another thing that we're waiting for yet. The first phase of the Father's exaltation of Jesus takes place right after His death. Letter A on your sheets. The Father has already exalted Jesus by giving Him the name above all names. The Father has already exalted Jesus by giving Him the name that's above every name. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, right? Because Jesus humbled Himself. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. This word, highly exalt, is the only place it's used in the Bible. It means to give someone exceptional honor. It means to raise someone to the loftiest height. As low as Jesus was willing to go, that high was the Father willing now to exalt His Son. And He did exalt Him. Right? 3 days after His death, Jesus, the Father, raised His Son from the dead. 40 days after His resurrection, the Father took the Son up into His presence. He seated Him in His right hand where now He reigns with all authority. The Father has exalted Him. And at that time, after Jesus' death, God, it says that He bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Now, what is the name? What's the name that after Jesus died, the Father said, this is your name? What name did He bestow on Him? Actually, as you read the passage, there's a couple of things it could be. Maybe it's the name Jesus. Or is it the name Lord? I think the answer is that the name that He's bestowing on Him is the name Lord. And the reason I think that is how Paul is quoting from a passage in the Old Testament. So I want to show it to you. So hold your finger here in Philippians and go back with me to Isaiah again. We were in Isaiah 53 earlier. Now we're going to Isaiah 45. While you're on your way back to Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45 is incredible in itself. In Isaiah 45, what's happening is Israel's free. And Isaiah is prophesying that they're going to go into captivity. And then Isaiah predicts that after Israel goes into captivity, there's going to be a time where a man named Cyrus is going to rise to power. And Cyrus is going to send the Jews back to their homeland. all that happened, a man named Cyrus came to power and sent the Jews back to their homeland 150 years later after Isaiah wrote this. But we're not actually going to Isaiah 45 to see that awesome prophecy. We're going there to see how God talks about himself. And while you're close, let's actually back up a couple of chapters to Isaiah 42. I want you to see how the Lord talks about himself. Look, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Notice in verse 8 in your Bibles, that word Lord is in all caps. That means that the Hebrew behind that is Yahweh. This is God's personal name that is his holiest name by which he revealed himself to his people. The I am who I am. It's this name, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, God says. That's my name, and there is no other Lord. And God makes it very clear, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. I'm not going to share it with an idol. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. Now go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Look at how the Lord talks about himself. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. He's talking about Cyrus that would later be born. Verse 6, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. And God continues to talk about his supreme power. We'll skip ahead to verse 21. See Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. What's God saying here? He's saying, I'm the only God there is. My name is the greatest name. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. And at the end of time, God says, at the end of time, I swear by my own name that all people will come and they will bow their knee to me only. And they will, with their mouths, they will confess that I only am the Lord. Right? That's what God says in the Old Testament. Now we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, and we come to the end of time, and people are bowing their knees, and with their mouth they're saying somebody's Lord. Who is it that they're saying is Lord? It's Jesus. See verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, before Jesus came to die for us, was his name already Yahweh? Yeah, it was. Like Jesus has always been the Lord of the Old Testament. And yet, the Trinity wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't know as clearly as we do that there was God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Some of that was revealed in the New Testament. Now, after Jesus lived and died and rose again, the Father has made it clear. He's made it crystal clear. He's saying, listen, the highest name, Yahweh, the Lord, the highest name, that name belongs to Jesus. And when we come to the end of all time, there's only one God. And everybody is going to come and they're going to worship, they're going to bow their knees and they're going to say, the Lord is Jesus. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they don't believe that Jesus is God. This might be a place to go. Well, they have these passages in their Bibles. Go back to Isaiah 45 and say, well, look, God won't let anyone else be worshipped. No one else but him. They'll bow their knee and say that he's Lord. And then go to Philippians 2, where the Father says, Jesus is the Lord. He we will bow our knees to and worship. If you believe in the Bible, then Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is the Lord. And God has made it clear now. He's exalted Jesus to that high place. And there's no conflict of interest. It's not like the father's like, oh, now they're worshiping Jesus. Right? There's no conflict of interest here. Because you see at the end of the verse, the end of verse 11, when Jesus is worshiped by all, when we all bow our knees, it is to the glory of God the Father. They're one. And so if you worship the Father, you're worshiping the Son. If you're worshiping the Son, you're worshiping the Father. And it's one true God in three persons. So think about how the Father responded to Jesus' self-humbling. He already has given Jesus the name above all names, the Lord. And soon, letter B, soon, he will exalt him further by compelling every knee to bow before him. Question here from verse 10. Who will bow the knee before Jesus at the end of time? Verse 10 says, every person, those who are in heaven. And so the angels and the saints that live in heaven, they already are bowing before Jesus, but they'll keep doing it when he returns and do it gladly. Those who are on earth, at the time of Jesus' return, those who are Jesus' friends and those who are Jesus' enemies on earth, they will all bow the knee before him. They'll all have to say, yes, this Jesus is Lord. Those who are under the earth. What about that? Verse 10 says that every knee of those under the earth will confess he's Lord and bow their knee to him. Who are these people under the earth who are going to bow the knee to Jesus at the end? Now, I think that it would include Satan and his forces, but it also includes these people from Revelation 20. If you go to the end of time, we come to a judgment. It's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And here's what's said. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Well, how are the dead standing? Well, they're raised to life, right? No, our life isn't just these 70 years that we're given here to live. Our life goes on forever. These who are dead, in the end, are going to stand before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Do you know if you get judged at the end of time according to your deeds, you're going to fail? We all get F's according to our deeds. Look, keep going. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. At this judgment, how did you do? Not good enough. How did you do? Failed. I sinned. Every one of them is judged according to their deeds. And then look what happens. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. What that means is all of the people who had died and were in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Someday we will all stand before Christ and we will all bow our knees to Christ. Some of us, when the day comes and we bow our knees to him, it's going to be a joyous thing. Right? For us who love him, we're going to be on our knees and we're going to be thinking, this is our God. This is the Savior that I've been worshiping. I'm so glad to bow my knee. Here it is. He's calm. He's answering. He is who he said he was. As we bow our knees, it'll come from our hearts because this is our God. There'll be many, though, at that future day that'll be bowing their knees in despair. In despair, they'll admit, yes, Jesus is Lord, because it'll be obvious and he has so much power and authority. You cannot resist Almighty God. They'll bow their knees. They'll admit with their lips that Jesus is Lord in despair because they never acknowledged that while they lived. And now they're acknowledging it. Now they're saying Jesus is Lord, but they're doing it too late. At that point, it's too late to say, I'm sorry. At that point, it's too late to be forgiven. These people will bow the knee to Christ just before being cast forever by him into the lake of fire, into eternal death. Are you ready for this day? You will one day be on your knee before Christ when he returns. Are you ready for that day? When it comes and you bow your knee before him, will Christ know you? Will you arrive at that day with your sins already forgiven? Or will that day be the first day that you bowed the knee to Christ? If that day is the first day that you submitted to him, then it'll be forever too late. Okay, how do we apply this passage? I have three quick applications. It's on the back of the sheet if you want to follow along. But basically, first application is this, of this passage. If you have never done so, bow your knee to Jesus today. Here's what you need to do. Jesus has died for you, but there's a personal response that every one of us has to make. Right? His dying for us doesn't do us any good until we respond to it. And so you have to decide as an individual, and no one else can make this decision for you. You have to decide, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I will bow my knee to him. I will receive him. Look here at this verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says what you have to do to be ready for that day when you'll bow your knee before him. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. Boy, if you've not personally bowed your knee to Christ, just today go to him and he'll hear you and say in your heart, God, you are my Lord. From now on, you're my Lord. You've died for me, I'm a sinner. You're my Lord. And he'll hear you and he'll save you, just like he says. For the rest of us who have already received him, what's the application of this passage? It's verse 5, the main application. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that's hard. It's hard for us to humble ourselves below other people, to lower ourselves and serve others. What do we do when it's hard? Well, number two, when it's hard to humble yourself and serve, remember your Lord. Remember your Lord who humbled himself and served you. If Jesus, your Lord, can humble himself all the way from equality with God to being a man, to dying for you, then can you not humble yourself from your places of privilege and serve others? By his Spirit, you can. And that's the primary application of the passage. That's why Paul is telling the story. Listen, believers, we need to humble ourselves like Christ did. There's a third application. When it's hard to humble yourself and serve, remember how the Father treats those who humble themselves. When it's hard to humble yourself and serve others, remember how the Father treats those who will humble themselves. Right, our world says this. They say if you're always humbling yourself and lowering yourself and serving others, you're just going to get trampled. And that may be true sometimes. May be true for a while. But what our world does not consider is that our Father is watching. Our Father's watching, and he has promised that he will lift up those who humble themselves. Our Father was so thrilled with Jesus' humble service that he exalted him into the highest position. And if you will humble yourself and serve others, lower yourself for their benefit, he will see that, and you too he will lift up and exalt. Look here. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, we're not going to be exalted to the place that Jesus is. We don't deserve that. We're never going to be that kind of exalted. But there is a reward that comes for those who will humble themselves now. The Father sees, the Father's pleased, and when the time comes, He's going to take the humble, who humble themselves for others' good, and he's going to lift them up and reward them. And I promise you, when you come to the end, there's the reward that you receive from the Father for humbling yourself is going to be so much greater than what you could have gotten for yourself if you're like, no, I'm going to grab and I'm going to hold all that's good for myself. When it's hard to humble yourselves and serve, remember, the Father's watching. Remember how the Father treats those who humble themselves. Let's pray. Father, all day today we thought about Christ and how he came and gave for us. And all day today we were reminded in various passages how you call us to do the same. God, we just admit that we are selfish and we are centered on ourselves, and it's hard for us to do that. God, will you remind us of that in the situations that what you're calling us to is to humble ourselves? And will you give us a trust? Will you give us the trust that you eventually are going to reward that? Will you remind us of Christ so that we can become an increasingly humble, giving people and thus be like Christ, who is the one who is exalted? And Lord, we just want to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to get to that day where we can bow before you and say, you are Lord. It's going to be glorious for us. God, for those around us that aren't ready, help them to bow their knee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.